Our Father in heaven, we rejoice that we can come before your holy presence to worship you, to join our hearts with your children in all parts of the world, to worship you, the great Almighty God. We know that this is possible only because you have, in your grace and your love, sent the Lord Jesus Christ into this world to be the light of the world, to be the Savior of mankind. And we know that this has been in your heart even before the foundation of the world. And we ask that you will help us to grow in our appreciation of your wisdom, your grace, your power, and also how you desire us to work out and fulfill your purposes together with you. We entrust this time to your hands, and we pray that you will have the freedom to speak to us, to grant us insight into the scriptures. For we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject, the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 124th message. We are considering the kingdom of God, the 16th message. At this point in time, we are considering the sovereignty of God and the advancement of God's kingdom. This is the second message on this topic. And the subtopic for today, why did God create moral beings and allow all the terrible things to take place? Why did God create moral beings and allow all the terrible things to take place? Today's message is a continuation of the last message, and I will summarize what we have considered thus far and then continue. In the last message, we responded to various questions that may be asked in relation to the issue of the sovereignty of God and the advancement of God's kingdom. If God is sovereign and his reign extends over all creation, and that is what we understand is true in the scriptures, then why is there a need to participate in and contribute to the advancement of God's kingdom? We've seen this is because God, in the exercise of his sovereign prerogative, has created moral beings who can freely choose to submit to him or disobey him. And Satan and the fallen angels have rebelled against God, resulting in the kingdom of darkness. Not only that, Satan has deceived and enticed men to follow him and rebel against God, and the result is fallen men living in a fallen world. But if this is so, then is the sovereignty of God and the reign of God at this juncture of the fulfillment of God's purposes absolute? We have seen the answer can be yes or no. The sovereignty of God is absolute in the sense that God is the Almighty God that is unchanging, and he is always on the throne. There is nothing that can take place without God's permission. Nothing God cannot do because of lack of power, and none can thwart anything God wants to do unless God allows it. This is true, even in the context of the fallen world, the rebellion of Satan, the powers of darkness, and the fall of man. It is still true that not even a sparrow can fall to the ground without God's permission. So in this sense of God's sovereignty and the reign of God, there is nothing that man can participate in and contribute to, because this has to do with the essential being and attributes of God. God's authority, absolute authority, and his moral and spiritual perfection, wisdom, power, and glory, and God's sovereignty. But God's sovereignty and reign today is not absolute in the sense that God has created moral beings who have rebelled against him, and the issue of the rebellion has not been resolved. And God is reaching out to fallen men so that through repentance and faith in Christ, we may enter God's kingdom and grow in Christ. And it is in this second sense that man can participate in the advancement of God's kingdom and the extension and reign of Christ and God. Since God is sovereign, could he have disallowed all the terrible consequences of rebellion, sin, and moral darkness to take place? The answer is yes, because God could have chosen not to create moral beings, and then there would be none to disobey him, there would be no rebellion. However, does it mean having created moral beings resulting in the rebellion of Satan, the fallen angels and fallen men living in this fallen world, then God could not have disallowed all the terrible consequences that have taken place and continue to take place? If this were so, and it may appear that this is so, then it would seem God has lost control of the way events are unfolding since the creation of moral beings. And that would be a very insecure place and a terrible place for us to live in this fallen world. But thankfully, this is not so. Because even after the creation of moral beings and the rebellion of Satan, the fallen angels and the fall of man, God is still in control. He is still the sovereign Lord God Almighty. He is still on the throne. In the first place, it is possible for God at any time, at any point in time, to put an end to the rebellion. God will do that one day, and as we saw in Genesis 6, God could have destroyed all mankind. But beyond that, although God has not put an end to the rebellion, events that are unfolding have not gone out of control. As a sovereign Lord God, nothing can take place, and nothing can take place without God's permission. And God is sovereignly watching over all that is taking place. We may further ask, was God aware the rebellion and all these terrible consequences that have been taking place would take place before the creation of moral beings? The answer is yes, because of the foreknowledge of God. But if this is so, then why did God create moral beings? And not only that, after the creation of moral beings, why is it that God allowed so many of these terrible things to take place? Not just the potential, the possibility, but they have actually taken place. This is an important issue and a difficult one, and it is helpful for us now to spend some time to reflect on it. Because the present scenario and the history of man has been filled with so much pain and sorrow, fear and anxiety, envy and jealousy, cruelty, ugliness, corruption, violence, conflicts, wars, and also various all kinds of calamities. We see so much of this even in our own day, and perhaps even more so than in years past. So much evil, sin, defiance of God, rebellion against God. And this is an issue that has perplexed and disturbed the minds of many through the ages. It is still true today. And there are those who say that this is an issue that finite man cannot understand, cannot comprehend. If, in the first place, we were to believe in the existence of the sovereign and perfect God, that it's not possible to reconcile the sovereignty of the perfect God with all that has taken place and continue to take place in this fallen world. And there are also those who say they cannot believe, they are not prepared, they are unable to believe in the existence of a perfect God because they cannot reconcile the belief in a perfect God with all that is taking place in this world. Not only that, they may also hold the view that those who say they believe in or choose to believe in a perfect God are doing so in the face of the irreconcilable and contradictory evidence all around us. And there are many believers who, when confronted with this issue, may feel at a loss how to respond. But is this so? Is this true? Is it correct to say that the existence of the perfect sovereign God cannot be reconciled with the reality of the appalling deeds of darkness that have been taking place and continue to take place, and the terrible state of affairs we see in this fallen world? The answer is no. It is not true. because it is possible not only to reconcile the existence of the perfect and sovereign God with all that has been taking place, but beyond that, it is feasible for us to also catch a glimpse of the wisdom of God, the power of God, and the love of God in a manner that is consistent with biblical revelation. And this is critical. It's not just our trying to reconcile it by all kinds of arguments, but is it feasible to reconcile what we see around us and all that has taken place in churches in history of men with the existence of the perfect sovereign God, and in a manner that is consistent with biblical revelation? In fact, it is only God's revelation in the scriptures that can help us understand and appreciate the meaning of all that has been taking place. So I will now go on to consider with you what we can gather from the scriptures in relation to this issue. And much of what I'll be saying can be gleaned from what has been covered and established in earlier messages preached over the years, but now put together in a coherent form in response to the issues and the questions raised. In fact, if you know how to use the content and truth that I've covered in many messages preached over the years, it is feasible to understand and respond meaningfully, appropriately, in a manner consistent with biblical revelation, many issues and questions that may confront a believer. And the scriptures do encourage us to be ready to give an answer, to give an account for the hope that is in us. We believe in the truth of the gospel, the existence of the perfect God and his intentions for men, but there are many issues and questions that perplex people, and in many ways they may confront us and raise all kinds of disturbing questions, whether it be it disturbs them or they may use them to disturb us. Is it possible for us to respond to these questions and issues that may be raised? You'll find that many, many questions that have been raised, it is actually feasible to respond to them meaningfully. Because what God has revealed in the scriptures, if we do pay attention to them and we know how to use what has been revealed, they can very meaningfully, effectively counter many of the disturbing issues that can be raised against our faith. I will now continue with what the scriptures reveal on the issues we are now considering. The scriptures reveal to us that God has created moral beings who can freely choose to disobey him and refuse to submit to his kingship. And not only that, that God continues to allow them to carry on even after the rebellion of Satan and the forces of darkness and the fall of man, even though he knew all the terrible consequences that would take place, and they have taken place and continue to take place. And that is because the existence of moral beings is essential for the outworking and fulfillment of God's purposes. The creation of moral beings has resulted in all these terrible things taking place, but the existence of moral beings is essential for the outworking and fulfillment of God's purposes. And not only that, the outworking and fulfillment of God's purposes is so rich in meaning that it far outweighs all the terrible things that have been taking place in this fallen world. The scriptures reveal to us that God has not been taken by surprise. He knew, even before the foundation of the world, that men would go astray and sin against him. And God has made provision not only for the forgiveness of sins, But he has made provision for our salvation in Christ that includes God blessing us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. He has made provision for us in Christ not only to deal with the negative, forgiveness of sins, bondage to sin, bondage to the evil one, but also for the positive development of our lives, so that we may be conformed to the image of Christ and have a meaningful part in the outworking of God's purposes. And all this will not be possible if God did not create man as a moral being created in the image of God. Let us turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians, the epistle to Ephesians, we have seen in the early messages in the series on the fulfillment of God's purposes. It's a very rich epistle where God reveals very much of what has been in his heart even before the foundation of the world, and also the fulfillment of God's purposes and many key issues that are involved. I'll read through from verse 3 and make comments along the way. Paul, after beginning his epistle in the first two verses, he went on to say, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." First, Paul, when he wrote, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," the manner of writing in these words indicates to us an appreciation of God. And then Paul went on to say, "who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." So subsequently you'll see how God provides Christ for us for forgiveness of sins. But here, Paul is talking about beyond the forgiveness of sins, God blessing us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. But not only that, he tells us that this has been in God's heart even before the foundation of the world. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. At the very heart of the gospel is the Lord Jesus Christ, and it includes forgiveness of sins, which we'll go on to see in the subsequent verses, for example, in verse 7. But here, Paul is telling us that God had already chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. So the provision of Christ for us was already in the heart and mind of God before the foundation of the world, which means God already knew we will go astray, and we need the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Savior. And the goal of it is to move in a direction that we would be holy and blameless before God. But all this will take place in Christ. So Christ is God's fundamental, primary provision for us. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. So even before the foundation of the world, God had already decided, predestined, he had already predetermined that he will adopt us as sons through Christ. So God's intentions for us, that we become his children in the Lord Jesus Christ, was not something that took place after the fall. God already intended that we become his children according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. So Paul tells us, and we'll see this refrain, to the praise of the glory of his grace, or words to that effect, the expression of the appreciation of God, praising God, and that what is in the mind of God that includes God's knowledge of all that will take place in this world, taken as a whole, if we know how to appreciate it properly. it will result in our hearts being lifted up in praise of God and appreciation of the manifestation of God's glory. This will help us to appreciate that all that has been taking place, yes, there are many terrible things that do take place, but if we know how to look at all these issues together, we'll not only not be disturbed, troubled, we will know that the total picture actually moves in the direction of appreciation of God, the praise of God, and the manifestation of God's glory. And all this is related to what He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. And of verse 6, verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. The riches of God's grace is much more deeply appreciated in the context of all that has been taking place and the terrible deeds of darkness manifested in the lives of men. This is an aspect that we can ponder further. In the midst of the fallen world, the temptations of the evil one, the sins of mankind, when God provides for us the Lord Jesus Christ and we respond to God in the recognition of all the terrible darkness in our hearts, it helps us to appreciate God and His grace and the riches of His grace, and that this moves beyond His forgiveness of our terrible sins, but also His kind intention toward us in Christ and His blessings, which verse 8 tells us He lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mystery of His will. In the early messages of this series, we have seen that the mystery in this context and in many other verses in the epistles of Paul centers on what has not been revealed in times past, but in New Testament times with the coming of Christ, God has revealed what has been in His heart even before the foundation of the world in relation to the fulfillment of His purposes. So God has now made known to us the mystery of His will according to His kind intention which He purposed in Him. So at the very heart of the fulfillment of God's purposes is what God has purposed in Christ, and it centers in what God intends for us in Him, which Paul describes as the kind intention of God's will toward us in Christ. His kind intention which He purposed in Christ. With a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth, that ultimately all things will move in the direction of the culmination of the fulfillment of God's purposes in Christ, and that all those who will have a meaningful place in the outworking of God's purposes will be those who are in Christ. And in Him also we have obtained an inheritance. The inheritance that we can look forward to, and this has also been predestined according to God's purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. So Paul is helping us to recognize, and this can give us a strong sense of assurance, that all that is taking place is not out of control. All this, in terms of what is in God's heart and the unfolding of history, it will move in the direction of the fulfillment of God's purposes, and that God has so many things in His heart and mind which He will bring about in this context. In verse 11, includes this inheritance that has been predestined. He had already determined this before the foundation of the world. And God is working all things according to His perfect wisdom. And history has a direction, and it moves towards the direction of, verse 12, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. So at the very heart of the culmination of it all is what God intends for us and what He will bring about in the hearts and minds of believers and all those who are in Christ, and it will result in the praise of God and the manifestation of God's glory. In verse 13, I think from here I will not read all the words, but just highlight some aspects and then move on. Verse 13, in Him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed. So He's referring to those who have believed. And this is critical. There needs to be the response of repentance and faith in Christ. Then you will be in Christ and have a meaningful part in the working of God's purposes. And Paul tells us the Holy Spirit has been given to us as a pledge of our inheritance. The Holy Spirit is something that we can, not only can recognize as a concept in our minds, but experienced in our lives. And as we experience the Holy Spirit, it helps us. It gives us the sense of assurance that together with the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, all that God has promised us in regards to the future, they will all come to pass. And again, verse 14, Paul says again, to the praise of His glory. So one major aspect that comes through in this first chapter is that Paul is telling us many things in relation to what is in God's heart and God's intentions for us in Christ. And this continues to unfold and take place even in the context of the fallen world. And that all this, the totality of all that is taking place and the final result, they will all contribute towards our appreciation of God, our praise and worship of God, and the manifestation of God's glory. So it will not be a very dark, dismal, distressing picture if we know how to appreciate the total reality as revealed in the scriptures. Paul then, in verses 15 onwards, goes on to talk about his prayer for believers. In this context, the Ephesian believers, but it would also equally apply to all believers. Paul says, I do not cease giving thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And Paul prayed for the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of God. So this is critical. If we really want to work out God's purposes well, and if we want to properly appreciate total reality, and how to enter into the spirit with which Paul wrote these words in his epistles, there needs to be a spirit of wisdom and of revelation. So God needs to reveal to us. A spiritual revelation is necessary. The people in the world who do not know God, they cannot appreciate these things, but we can. It is possible for us, but we must look to God to grant us the spirit of wisdom and of revelation. And a major aspect of that is the knowledge of God Himself. As there is greater appreciation of God, insight into who God is, together with that, there will be a growing appreciation of His plans, His purposes, His revelation, the scriptures. And then the eyes of our heart will become increasingly enlightened. Verse 18. We will begin to appreciate and know what is the hope of His calling and the richness involved, the spiritual richness of all that is involved in the hope of His calling. The riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. This may sound a bit surprising, because when we think of the inheritance, we more think of inheritance that God has prepared for us, so that we can enjoy that inheritance. And that is in verse 11. But here, in verse 18, Paul is talking about a different aspect of inheritance, the other way around. And that is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. That is us. That all that God desires to bring about in the lives of believers is extremely precious, valuable, and rich in meaning to God. the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And that is what God is seeking to bring about. And indeed, this is something very central in their working and fulfillment of God's purposes. At the very heart of it is what is what God desires to and what he will bring about in the hearts of men created in the image of God, believers. Together with that, the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. And in an appreciation of God's surpassing greatness of God's power. That is not just at a distance, but something that we can experience and appreciate in our own lives. God's working in our lives, God's working through our lives, and a personal appreciation. And this is also related to our consideration of the subject of the sovereignty of God, the power of God. This power of God manifested through the way Christ was raised from the dead, now seated at the right hand of God. I now just want to concentrate on verses 22 and 23. In relation to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is now seated at the right hand of God, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, God, the risen Christ in all his glory. And then verse 22, Paul says, and he, that is God, he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. This is a reference to God giving Christ as head over all things. Christ, the risen Christ in all his glory, he is the head of the church, which is his body, the body of Christ, the fullness of him who fills all in all. In times past, I have also briefly commented on these two verses, that in this passage, there are many deep things that are very difficult for us to fully comprehend and fathom. We can only catch glimpses of it, and this two verses is part of it. God has given Christ as head over all things to the church, and Paul tells us the church is the body of Christ, the fullness of him. That somehow the body of Christ, the church, is part of the fullness of Christ. We are his body. There's a spiritual reality in which God has now joined all believers to Christ as his body and a part of the totality of the being of Christ, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We now become a very integral part of the total being of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that with this rally taking place and right on through eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ is no longer just by himself. We are part of him. We are his body, and we are intended to be part of the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul, in this first chapter of the epistle to the Ephesian Christians, is trying to communicate to us that rather than what we've been talking about earlier, and many people puzzled, disturbed, how to reconcile all the terrible things that are taking place with a perfect God, the God of wisdom, the God of power, the God who is sovereign. Why did God create man and allow all these terrible things to take place? The first major aspect that I want to communicate here is that Paul tells us God is not taken by surprise, and all that God intends for us in Christ, all this is moving. Even today, it is moving in a direction of its total, in its fulfillment. And that if we properly appreciate this, we will appreciate God's wisdom, and we will it will increase our worship of him, our praise of him. And the following chapters in the epistle to the Ephesians, Paul elaborates more of other aspects in the outworking and the fulfillment of God's purposes. I've also gone through the whole epistle from the angle of the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes in the earlier messages in this series of messages on the fulfillment of God's purposes. I do not intend to go through that again in this present context. I now want to go on to Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 32. In line with the subject matter we are considering today. Verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Romans 8:28 is a verse that many Christians are very familiar with and find much comfort in this verse. And indeed, it is a very important verse in the scriptures, very assuring. We've pondered on this verse in greater detail in Wednesday studies, where we have noted that it's important to notice the qualification, that there are many who try to quote this verse to comfort themselves or to comfort others in a way that's not appropriate. Because this verse talks about God causing all things to work together for good. It's to those who love God. Those who love God, who are seeking to walk with him, seeking to work out God's purposes, then we can take much comfort in this verse. But it is helpful to take note that Paul, when he wrote the contents of verse 28, he could write these words because God is sovereign. Because of the absolute sovereignty of God, in the sense that we have considered and I mentioned to you just now, also covered in earlier message. Because God is truly sovereign, he is still sovereign, in spite of the rebellion of Satan and the forces of darkness and the fall of man and all the many deeds of darkness and rebellion we see all around us and things that appear to be out of control, God is actually sovereignly watching over all that is taking place, and not just watching over and just knowing what is taking place. God is actively supervising, working in the unfolding of history. So Paul says, we know that God causes all things to work together for good. So all that is taking place, and this includes the activity of the evil one and the forces of darkness, it includes the activities of evil people, and it also includes the fallen world that we are living in and all the terrible calamities and all kinds of things that are taking place. And that is, it is very important and helpful for us to take note in relation to the subject that we are considering, that God is overruling the rebellion of Satan, overruling the fall of man, the fallen world, and also the presence of the weakness of the flesh in fallen man. God is overruling all these things for the accomplishment of his eternal purposes, and especially God's intentions for man in Christ. God is watching over his sovereignly undertaking, so that all that is taking place, he's causing all these things that take place to work together for good to those who love God. So we need not be unduly disturbed by these issues of the fallen world, the false darkness. And how come, if God knows all these things are going to take place, why is it He still allow all these things to take place? God is overruling all these things, and He's causing all things to work together for good. Things are not out of control. He's supervising, He's undertaking, and it will move in the direction of His intentions for men, for all those who love Him, who trust Him, who are walking with Him. And where is the direction of it all? When He says it works together for good to those who love God, He caused all these things to work together for good. Verse 29 says, "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son." So God, according to His foreknowledge, He knew all that will take place. He also knew that there will be those who respond positively to the gospel of Christ. And verse 29 tells us that God's intentions, right from the beginning, before the foundation of the world, is that we be conformed to the image of His Son. He predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. That's the goal, the direction that was already determined by God before the foundation of the world. And God causing all things to work together for good to those who love God is in the direction that all these things are taking place if we respond well to God. They not only will not hinder us, be negative for us, they can, in a meaningful way, contribute towards our being conformed to the image of Christ. So those whom He predestined, He called. Those whom He called, He justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. So all those who respond positively to the gospel, God had already predetermined that His intentions for us is that we will be conformed to the image of His Son. So we'll be justified, we'll also be glorified. That is the direction in which God will work in the hearts of men. So verse 31 says, if God is for us, who is against us? It's along the same direction of assurance to us that we need not be unduly troubled, disturbed by whatever is taking place in this world, including what the forces of darkness are seeking to do, and also the acts of evil men. That if God has assured us and is undertaking for our lives, it doesn't mean that nobody can be against us. If God is for us, who is against us? Doesn't mean nobody can go against us. Many people can do many things against us, and many do. Christians are persecuted. We'll see subsequently, this is an integral part of true faith, having to face persecution. But Paul tells us we need not be disturbed, because God is undertaking in all these aspects. And then the further assurance, verse 32, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? If we can appreciate what it means for God to send the Lord Jesus Christ into this world and to die the death of the cross, then we can be deeply assured that together with what God has prepared when He sent Christ to die for us on the cross, how will He not also, together with Christ, freely give us all things? Whether it be material, spiritual, and all that God desires to do and bring about in our lives, all that is good for us in the direction of the fulfillment of God's purposes, at the heart of it involves our being conformed to the image of His Son. So all this that we are talking about will have very much to do with the theme of the kingdom of God and the meaning of the advancement of God's kingdom. There's a direction in which the kingdom of God is moving towards, and then how God wants us to participate. The direction of it all. What God desires in His kingdom. and what is truly precious to God in His kingdom. That is, moral beings who have freely chosen to submit to God's kingship and work out God's purposes together with Him, not out of necessity or compulsion. This is at the very heart of how God has created us and how we can learn, grow, and move in the direction of the fulfillment of God's purposes together with God. The meaning of this voluntary submission to God's kingship is greatly enhanced if it takes place, even though it is not easy to do so, when it is difficult to be faithful to God. We are confronted with all the difficulties in this world, and sometimes we wonder why. But if we pause and consider, then it becomes clear. Voluntary submission to God's kingship, the meaning of it, is greatly enhanced when it takes place, when we continue to submit to God voluntarily, even though it is difficult. And it is within this framework of voluntary as well as joyous submission to God, in the midst of all kinds of trials and difficulties, that there can emerge moral beings of moral, spiritual beauty and stature, who will then be able to have deep fellowship and relationship with God and with one another, and a wonderful time of fellowship in working out God's purposes together on earth as well as in eternity. And together with that, they will have a high quality of meaning and fulfillment in their lives. So you notice that all this is possible only because we are created in God's image, and there is this freedom for us to choose. The creation of moral beings. The creation of moral beings has resulted in the many terrible deeds of darkness. But it is also the creation of moral beings that is needful for there to be true development of character, love, patience, meekness, and so on, and that fellowship with God. God cannot have the kind of fellowship with other aspects of creation like the flowers, the stars. The creation of these things manifests God's glory, yes. But God cannot have deep fellowship. In fact, we can say that God cannot even have fellowship with flowers and stars. God cannot have a love relationship the way that He can have with us, because true love is something that must flow forth voluntarily from the hearts of moral beings. And God has allowed the fallen world to continue, and even the forces of darkness to continue, so that in the midst of all these difficulties, there can emerge moral beings created in the image of God, growing in spiritual beauty and stature. So we can see the more difficult it is to submit to God, then the more significant and precious is the submission under such circumstances, because it will require greater quality of meaning in the heart to submit under such circumstances. And also, the more helpful for the development of character and the conforming to the image of Christ. And all this has been God's intentions for us from the beginning. This is the meaning of what I mentioned earlier about God overruling the fall of Satan and the fallen angels and the fall of men and the fallen world and all the difficulties that confront us. So the following factors make it extremely difficult to fare well in joyful submission to God and faithfulness to Him. I've considered this in these various aspects in detail with you in the series on appearance and reality, under the section on the Lord Jesus Christ and the implications of the cross. These are some of the major factors that Christians, believers, are generally conscious of. They make life very difficult for us. First is fallen man living in a fallen world. And together with that, we are subjected to all forms of temptations, attractions of the world, and also various kinds of pressures and difficulties. And all this, the evil one and the forces of darkness, actively at work, continually at work. So the forces of darkness continually attack us, tempt us, seek to deceive us, try to lure us astray by using the things in the world, taking advantage of the weakness of the flesh to entice, to pressure us, to frighten us. Under these circumstances, it is very difficult to persevere in faithful walk with God. However, it is precisely because it is very difficult to be faithful to God under such circumstances that those who choose to persevere in trusting God and submitting to Him become very precious to God. And this is a context that becomes also very helpful for us to learn deeply the spiritual truths and principles and ways of God that are revealed in the Scriptures. It's helpful for us as we read the Scriptures to seek to understand the truths and principles God seeks to communicate to us. But it's only as we live in this fallen world, in the context of the reality of the forces of darkness at work, that we can learn deeply, experientially, these deep spiritual truths and principles and the ways of God, including the nurturing of deep knowledge of God and deep relationship with God. So the context that we are in becomes helpful and meaningful for us to learn deeply the many aspects that God desires to teach us and the nurturing and development of the moral qualities and the spiritual stature that God desires us to nurture and develop. Ponder about it and it becomes not difficult to appreciate. How do we nurture the quality of meekness, patience, kindness? Is it not so in the midst of a lot of difficulties, where it's difficult to be patient? Likewise, the quality of love, when there are people who are difficult to love. But if everything is very easy and comfortable, it may not be so easy for us to nurture these qualities. And you'll find that in the Scriptures, all the various qualities of character, from humility to meekness to gentleness and so on, all these are qualities very important for us, and all these are qualities that develops in the midst of difficulties, that the difficulties around us are helpful for the nurturing of these qualities. And together with the nurturing of these qualities, there's another aspect that is also helpful for us to bear in mind, that it is also this difficult context that provides many opportunities for us to manifest the power and the glory of God in our lives, in the lives of all those who are faithful to God. And as we walk with God, obey Him, be faithful to Him in the midst of all these difficulties, as we manifest the power and the glory of God in our lives, there will be the positive impact in the spiritual realm and the contribution to the advancement of God's kingdom. So we need to appreciate the advancement of God's kingdom in the light of all these things that we are talking about. The Scriptures clearly teaches us trials, pain, suffering, and being persecuted have a meaningful place as an integral part of the life of one who is living well in God's kingdom while living in this fallen world. I have intended to go through with you a number of verses in this regard, but I see that time is almost up. I don't think we can examine. Go through those verses today. I'll just have to end with this part that, and carry on the next message. What we've been considering is in line with what the scriptures reveal to us. Not only trials, pain and suffering are an integral part of those who are living well in God's kingdom, but they have a meaningful part in our lives, in the issues that really matter. And together with that, it is also helpful for us to recognize that God is sovereignly watching over us and undertaking for us, so that what we go through will not be beyond what we can meaningfully go through by God's grace, guidance, and enabling. So God is in control. He is undertaking. He is sovereignly watching over us. Many things in this world seems to be out of control, but it is not so. We'll continue to reflect on this. The scriptures clearly teaches us that if we love God and we walk with Him, we can have full confidence in the sovereignty of God, and that in the midst of all the difficulties that we face, God is bringing about something very precious in our lives, and together with that, the meaningful part that we can participate in. Not just in eternity, but even right here on earth. And the growth and the participation goes together at the same time. As we learn, as we grow, as we develop, we are at the same time participating, contributing to the advancement of God's kingdom, and also manifesting the power and the glory of God in our lives. So the whole scenario can be appreciated in a very meaningful way. But at the same time, the pain, the sufferings are real. And in fact, it is the reality of this pain and suffering that gives us a very strong, heightened sense of the need to live our lives well and to learn to be responsible, and learn to be concerned, not just for ourselves, but also for many others who are undergoing pain and suffering. And also to be able to appreciate that beyond our concern for the pain and suffering of people, in what way we can relieve their pain and suffering, in what way we can actually contribute to what is ultimately of critical importance, what ultimately really counts are the inward qualities that God desires to nurture and develop in our own lives, and all that God intends for us in Christ, which is also God's intention for all mankind. We'll pause here for today. The Lord willing, we'll continue to consider these issues in the light of the revelation in the scriptures. And may the Lord help us not only to appreciate these issues in our minds, but also to absorb these truths as God grants us insight, that they may be a part of our lives and the way we approach life, that they can make a significant difference to the way we view things for our own lives, and also our concern for other people and how we live our lives, how we can effectively cooperate with God in the outworking and fulfillment of His purposes. Let us, as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, ask the Lord to speak to us, that many of these areas of truth we may be familiar with, that they may become convictions in our hearts, and that they may make a difference to the way we live out our lives.
Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your kind intention toward us in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you have predestined even before the foundation of the world. We pray that you will help us to grow in our appreciation of you and your provisions. Let me grow in our appreciation of your wisdom, your grace, and the meaning of your sovereignty. Thank you for your love, your concern for each one of us, for sovereignly watching over our lives, and the deep assurance that you do cause all things to work together for good to those who love you. We thank you that though we live in a fallen world, where there are many trials and difficulties, we know that you are overruling the rebellion of Satan and the sins of mankind for the outworking of your purposes and what you desire to bring about in the lives of those who submit to you. We pray that you will help us more and more to appreciate what you desire to communicate to us in the scriptures, so that we may be able to see things the way you do and to know how to view and approach the issues of life in the way you desire of us. We thank you now for the Lord's Supper. We can partake together. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine, and we ask that you will wash away our sins, prepare our hearts, that we may not partake in an unworthy manner. We ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.